Good morning, Sugar Creek. It is always a blessing to worship with you guys. I want to welcome you to this service one more time. I know some of you are joining us online from different cities, different states, and even different countries around the world. And some of you from our Missouri City campus, and some from my family's and I new home, the Richmond Rosenberg campus. We want you to know we love you, and we love the fact that wherever we are, we can open the Word of God together, and we can study God's Word together. Last week, I had the incredible opportunity of traveling with five other people from our church to facilitate a pastoral care, a soul care retreat for different ministry families, missions families that are serving long-term in different countries around the world. We actually flew in several families to a central location and provided a safe place for them to be able to rest, for them to be able to dig in the Word of God, to be able to navigate through different emotions and struggles that they might be going through and be pastored. Pastors need to be pastored too. And so we provided some pastoral care for them. And it was a true blessing. After one of the sessions, I had one of the couples who came to me and said, "Pastor Ender, we want to thank you for this opportunity." They said, "You know, we feel like because of where we are, what we do, we feel like we can't really talk about our problems. We can't talk about our struggles. We can't talk about our issues because we feel like if we do, then people are going to look down on us. They're going to also judge us, and they're going to just kind of think less of us. And so we don't feel safe talking about our issues." So this retreat has provided this for us. So thank you so much. And on one hand, I was grateful to hear that. I was able to say, well, praise God, that was the purpose of this retreat. And also praise God for the generosity of Sugar Creek Baptist Church, because they make this possible. So on their behalf, thank you, Sugar Creek Baptist Church. But on the other hand, I was also a little heartbroken, because I realized they're not the only people who feel that way. The truth is that all of us have different fears, different struggles, different emotions that we go through when life difficulties come, and we don't really know how to navigate those. And many times we actually feel afraid of telling others what's going on in our hearts because of the same fears that they had. Because we feel like if we do, they might judge us, or they might look down on us, or they might think less of us. So instead of navigating those seasons, those emotions, well, we actually bottle things in and experience painful emotional trauma. And man, by God's grace, we're going to learn today that because He is a good God, we don't have to live that way. That actually Jesus came so that we could experience a kind of healing that only Jesus can give us. Today, we're going to continue this sermon series called Signs. And through this series, we're looking at some of the miracles that Jesus performed and what those miracles point us to. One of the first things that we learn in this sermon series is that the miracles that Jesus performed are signs that are there to point us to something that we need to believe about Jesus so that we can be transformed by Jesus. And today we're going to look at not just one, but actually two miracles that are narrated in one story. This story is told to us by Matthew, by Mark, and by Luke in the Gospels. And all three of them tell us of those two stories together, two in one story, two miracles in one story. And it's the miracles of the healing of the daughter of a man named Jairus, and also the healing of a woman who had a bleeding disorder. And so today we're going to learn that the miracles of the healing of Jairus' daughter and the woman with the bleeding disorder point us to the fact that Jesus is the true healer that all of us need in our lives. See, the kind of healing that Jesus brings us is both powerful and tender at the same time. And regardless of who we are or where we are in life, all of us desperately need the healing that Jesus can bring. To learn what we're going to learn today, we are going to look at the narration of this story by the Apostle Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. And we're going to look at least four things that we can learn about the kind of healing that Jesus offers us. And before I tell you about those four things, I want to give you a little bit of context so that we understand what happened, why Jesus did what he did, and where he did it. So Jesus had been traveling around different towns, performing great signs, great miracles. He had heal people. He was casting out demons. He was healing the blind. He was doing all these great things. And so Jesus's popularity was growing. And so wherever he went, there were crowds of people who were waiting him or waiting for him because they wanted to experience what he had to offer. They wanted to experience some of what Jesus offered them. And so what we're going to see is Jesus coming into a town and he is welcomed by a crowd. But among the crowd, there are two people who stand out. There are two people that are mentioned to us, and these are the two miracles that we are going to look at today. The first one is in the life of a man named Jairus. So let me tell you the first point. Jesus' healing power transformed those who humbly trust him. Those who humbly trust him. Let's read about Jairus by reading verses 40 through 42a, right there in Luke 8. It says this: "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." So we're introduced to the first of the two characters that we're going to be talking about today, this man named Jairus. And we learned a few things about Jairus, some key things that show us who he was. The first thing is obviously his name. His name was Jairus, but this man had a good name. He had a good reputation. He was somebody who was well respected in the community. The text tells us that he was a ruler in the local synagogue. The synagogue was the place of worship for the Jewish community. And so the fact that he was that ruler in the synagogue indicated that he was a leader in the community. The synagogue was also the place where people would be held accountable to live according to the word of God. This man, these rulers had the responsibility of teaching the law of God to people and making sure that they live by this law. And so this person, Jairus, we know that because of the position that he held, he had a good reputation. He had a good name. He was somebody who was known in the community and respected in the community. Not only that, we also can see in the text that he was probably pretty okay financially speaking. We know that he had a house because he invited Jesus into his house. We also know, again, because of the position that he held, that he was probably doing okay. It was common for rulers of synagogues in that time to do okay financially. And also, we know that he had a few servants that worked for him. And so not only he had a good reputation and a good name, he also had a good position financially speaking. And then thirdly, I want to tell you that this man was also surrounded by a good community. He had people around him. He was a ruler in the synagogue. That meant that he had interactions with people in the synagogue. They respected him. He loved on them. He taught the word of God to them. So he probably had a good community there. But also, he had a family. We know he had a daughter, and we're also going to read later that he had a wife. So he was a family man. He was surrounded by family and friends. He had a good community. So we're introduced to this person, Jairus, who's somebody powerful, somebody with a good position, somebody with a good name, somebody financially stable, and somebody with a good community around him. But even though he had all these things, things that a lot of people want to have, even though he had all these things, he was not okay. And the text tells us why he was not okay. It says that his only daughter was sick, and not just sick, it says she was dying. The prognosis was not good at all. She was really, really sick. Now, if you're a mom or a dad, you understand how this must have been for Jairus. You understand how painful this must have been. I mean, every time our kids get sick, we worry, right? That kind of rubs us from our peace. My wife and I have been blessed with three children, and when they're sick, we're not okay. We're worried about them. We've had a couple of big scares. We've been in hospital, a couple of surgeries with our kids. And as a dad, I tell you, there are moments when I wish I was in that hospital bed instead of my kid. And if you have a kid, if you're a parent or a mom or a dad, you would know that that's the feeling. So you can imagine what Jairus was feeling because his daughter was sick, and not only sick, she was dying. This man was desperate. We know that he was desperate because of what he did. Verse 41 tells us that he fell at Jesus' feet and he begged Jesus to come to his house and ask for help. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to you unless you understand the cultural context in which this happened. See, this man, Jairus, again, was a local leader in the local synagogue. He was a ruler in the synagogue. You have to understand that this man didn't show a whole lot of emotions. This man always wore long robes, and they had long, dark beards, and they always seemed to have everything under control in their lives. They didn't show a whole lot of emotions, whether one way or the other, whether too happy or too sad. They never seemed to be in a hurry. They were always seemed to be pretty stoic and pretty, again, in control of the situation in their lives. And so they never seemed to show that something was bothering them, because they were the rulers, they were the teachers, they were the one that people look up to. And so they thought that they had to have their act together. This is how they live their lives. And yet this man bowed before Jesus. Not only that, you have to understand that religious leaders of the time, Jewish religious leaders of the time, didn't like Jesus. They were the ones that were supposed to have the answers for people. They were the ones that were supposed to teach the law of God and the word of God to people. They were the ones that people were supposed to look up to for answers. And now Jesus is coming up and he's performing miracles. He's teaching the word of God. He was actually challenging their teaching in some ways. And so they didn't like Jesus at all. In fact, when you continue reading the story of Jesus, you see that in the end, it was them, these religious leaders, who crucified Jesus, who took them to the cross. And so this man did not like Jesus. And so a man like Jairus had no business asking Jesus for help, and definitely had no business bowing himself before Jesus and begging him for help. But see, Jairus was absolutely and totally desperate. So desperate that he had no other choice but to humble himself before Jesus. But this was actually a good thing, because all throughout Scripture, we see that God calls us to be humble before him. In fact, we learn that Jesus' healing is manifested in and through our humility. Our humility. That's when we see the power of God. And this is so important for us to understand, because we live in a culture that tells us that we are supposed to be go-getters, that we are supposed to make things happen, that we are supposed to have our act together and make sure that we work hard and we provide for our family, and that we're independent and self-reliant, and in every way possible, we are supposed to have our act together. That's what our culture teaches us. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but what I am saying, and I want you to pay attention, is that if you are not careful, this self-independence and self-reliance can lead you to a place, something in your heart that the Bible calls pride. It can lead you to a point of thinking that you don't need the help of other people, and even, whether you say it or not, that you don't need the help of God in your life. And that is a very dangerous place to be. Because as I mentioned already, the power of Jesus is only experienced when we are humble before him. In fact, several passages of Scripture repeat this idea over and over again, that God opposes the proud, but that he gives grace to the humble. And that Jesus, the Son of God, was exalted because he was humble. So God calls us to be humble. And Jairus had no other choice but to humble himself before Jesus. Because none of the things that he had, that people looked to have, could help him in this moment. His money couldn't help him. His position couldn't help him. His religion couldn't help him. His community couldn't help him. And so he got to a point in which he realized that Jesus was all he had. And we have to understand that first thing that we have to understand through Jairus' story is that Jesus' healing power transforms what nothing else can transform. What nothing else can buy you, what nothing else can transform, is what Jesus came to do for us. You're gonna hear in a moment how Jairus experienced the power of God in a very unique way. But before we continue hearing about Jairus, the story actually introduced us to another character, a second character. And through this second character, we're gonna learn that the healing that Jesus offers is not just powerful, it is also tender. And you're gonna see that Jesus' tender healing restores those who boldly believe in him, those who boldly and courageously believe in Jesus Christ. You're gonna see how this second character boldly believe in Jesus. Look at what it says in verses 42b through 44. It says this: as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" We're going to pause there for a moment. So you see that we're introduced to this second character, this woman that comes into the story. And you may not see it at first glance, but actually the story points us to two completely different kinds of people. And that is intentional. It kind of introduces to two extremes of people to show us that the healing that Jesus wants to offer is available to anyone. This kind of people like Jairus and this kind of people like this woman and anyone in between. And whether you see it or not, I'm about to show you, they are complete opposite kinds of people. You have this powerful, very well-known man surrounded by community, and now we're told about this woman. And the first thing that I want you to see about this woman, we don't even get a name for her. We get Jairus' name. You can read all three gospels where we have this story, and you don't get the name of this woman. So Jairus is a known man with a good name, good reputation. This woman, we don't even get a name. Not only that, but while Jairus was a man who was financially powerful and stable, this woman had nothing. The text tells us that she had spent all her living, everything that she had, on doctors, on physicians, trying to experience healing. Every bit of money that she had, everything that she had available to her, she had given it to doctors so that they could heal her. And many doctors probably took even advantage of her, taking her money, but not necessarily healing her. And so she was financially broke. While this man was financially powerful, she had absolutely nothing. And not only that, she was also socially and culturally completely devastated. It tells us that the disease, the illness that she had was a discharge of blood that she had had for 12 years. What she had, what the researchers say, is that she had an uncontrollably and unstoppable menstrual cycle. This is what she was going through. For 12 years, this woman had had this, again, uncontrollable and unstoppable menstrual cycle. And if you're a female, you probably understand what that means physically. And it probably was very painful for her, very difficult for her physically speaking. But you have to understand that culturally speaking, it was just not a physical issue. It was so much more than that. See, during that time and in that culture, women who were in their cycle would be considered unclean during that period of time. They were actually encouraged to quarantine or to isolate themselves from community. The blood would make them unclean, and so they were not allowed to touch other people, because if they touch other people, then their uncleanness in that time and culture would pass on to other people. And so, again, people basically isolated them during that period of time. And so they were not allowed to go to the synagogue and worship. They were not allowed to have intimacy with their husbands. They were not allowed to go to the market and buy groceries. They were supposed to stay in their house during that period of time. And this woman had been struggling with this issue, not for a few days, but for 12 years. You can imagine how lonely this woman must have felt. While Jairus was surrounded by a great community, this woman probably felt very, very lonely. In fact, most scholars and historians believe that because of her condition, she would have probably never gotten married. And if she got married before the condition came into her life, then she was probably abandoned by her husband at one point because they couldn't have intimacy and because she could not give children. And so in that culture, in that time, that's what would have happened. And so this person, this lady, was absolutely alone, lonely. And so you see that you have both completely extreme sides of people, this powerful businessman, religious man, this powerful man with community, and then you have this woman who had nothing and had nobody in her life. But yet, both of them needed Jesus desperately. This man came to Jesus because of the need that he had with his daughter, and this woman came to Jesus and did something absolutely bold. Something that she was not supposed to do. The text teaches us that she made her way through the crowd and she grabbed on Jesus's garment. And when you read Mark's narration of the story, you understand why she did what she did. Let me read from Mark chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. This is the same story narrated by Mark, another author. He says this: "She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. It says that she had heard what Jesus was able to do. She had heard about the power of Jesus. She had heard that Jesus had the ability to heal people. And she thought, she believed, man, if I just touch the garment of this man, if I just grab onto his garment, I believe he will make me well. I believe I will experience healing. And so she did what she was not supposed to do. She went to the crowd that she was not supposed to be, and she actually grabbed the garment, touched the garment of a holy man. She was not supposed to touch a holy man, because her uncleanness would pass on to this holy man. And yet, that's exactly what she did. And the text tells us that the moment that she did that, she actually got what she expected to have. The bleeding stopped. What she had been bothered by for 12 long years completely stopped in that moment. She was bold in her faith, and she acted boldly in her faith, and she experienced tender healing from Jesus. I want you guys to understand that Jesus' tender healing is manifested in and through those who believe in him. She believed that Jesus could heal her from her disease, and Jesus did exactly that for her. I mean, this is so important for us to understand. Because sometimes we go through situations in which we believe there is no hope, and then no one can get us out of our situation. This woman had tried every doctor she could probably think of. She had tried religion. She had tried society. She had tried family and friends, and no one had been able to help her. And she only grabbed on to Jesus' garment, and she experienced the healing that she so longed for. See, Jesus' tender healing restores what no one else can restore. So we introduce to the two characters in the story. You have Jairus and you have this woman, powerful man, unknown woman. And now both of them need the power of Jesus. And both of them show us that Jesus came to do what nothing and no one else can do for us. And so that leads us to the third thing that I want you to see in the text, because it doesn't stop there. It actually continues and it gets better. And what we learn in the third point is that Jesus' restorative healing is better than we imagine. It's even better than we thought was possible. I want you to see what happened next in the story. Verses 45 through 48 says this. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So there is this crowd of people that are kind of pressing in on Jesus. Everybody's trying to get some of what Jesus can offer. He is on a mission. Jairus is probably leading the way and saying, "Come here, this is my house, you need to come." And then this woman comes behind Jesus. That's what she's not supposed to do. But she's probably thinking, "I'm just gonna steal this miracle from Jesus and quietly make my way out and experience healing." She does steal the miracle from Jesus, receives healing, but she doesn't quietly go away. Jesus says, "Stop." And the crowd stopped, and Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. Who touched me?" Nobody speaks. An insightful Peter, who he has an incredible ability to speak when nobody wants him to speak, and stick his foot in his mouth, says, "Well, Master, the crowds are pressing in on you." And so that's what happened. And Jesus is probably thinking, "Thank you, Peter. What would I do without you in my life?" Right? And so Jesus is like, "No, that's not what I'm talking about. Some power came out of me. I experienced that power came out from me." So there's just complete silence. Then it says that this woman, basically, she got caught stealing this miracle from Jesus. And she had no choice but to confess what had happened. And it says that she came trembling before Jesus. Understand why she's trembling. She's not supposed to be in a crowd. Understand why she's trembling. She's not supposed to touch a holy man. She could be stoned for this. She could be rejected one more time. And yet, this is what she did. And so she comes trembling before Jesus. And he says that all she could do was tell Jesus why she did what she did. And in Mark, we learned that she did what she did because she believed that Jesus was her only hope. She believed that Jesus could do for her what no one else could do for her. And so she said, Jesus, I believe you were the only one who could heal me. And so that's why I did this. That's why I grabbed your garment. And yes, I was healed. I'm not bleeding anymore. She told him what happened. And then she's expecting, I don't know what, probably rejection from this man because he's religious, because he's holy, she's unclean, and that's what she had experienced for the last 12 years. But that's not what she received. She received the opposite of that. She said, Jesus looked at her, straight at her, and said, daughter, this is the only person in the entire New Testament that Jesus calls the daughter. This is the only person. And endearing term, welcoming her. The woman that had been rejected by everyone else in her life, the woman that had been abused and taken advantage of by doctors, the woman who had not been able to find what she looked for in a synagogue, the woman who had not been able to worship in the synagogue where Jairus was the ruler for 12 years, is now embraced by the King of Kings and by the Lord of Lords, and he calls her daughter. He gives her a place, a safe place of belonging. And he doesn't stop there. Jesus looks at her and said, daughter, listen, your faith has made you well. Because you believe, you have been made well. And I want you to notice that he doesn't say your bleeding has stopped. He doesn't say you have been healed. He says you have been made well. There's a specific word that he used there in the Greek. It's the word sozo in the Greek. That's what he used right there that was translated as made well. And the word sozo in the Greek means to save somebody or to be rescued from a dark place or to be brought from darkness into life. And if you read the New Testament, many times when the Word of God talks about our salvation, what happens to us when we believe in Jesus Christ, how we are forgiven of our sins and rescued and brought into darkness, that is exactly the word that is uses. It's the word uses. We have been made well because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So this woman expected to be healed from her bleeding, but she received something so much better. Jesus healed her emotionally and Jesus healed her spiritually as well. She experienced something so much better than she expected. It was absolutely amazing. That's why he's able to say, now you can go in peace. Because you have to understand that word peace is the word irene in the Greek. But Jesus would have spoken Aramaic. And in Aramaic, he would have said shalom. This is the peace of God. You can walk away with the peace of God in your life because God is present in your life. Because you believe I was capable of doing for you what no one else could. Now you can have wholeness. You can have complete peace in your life. So this woman stole this miracle, expected to just stop bleeding, and Jesus didn't stop there. He restored her in front of everybody, called her daughter, and said, now you are well. You can live the life that God has for you. This teaches us a very important truth. Listen to this. No one is too messed up, too unclean, or too irreligious to be restored by Jesus. There are many people who don't experience the power of God in their life because they believe, man, I'm too messed up. I made too many mistakes. There are many people who think there is no way God can love somebody like me. There are some people who think there is no way God somebody can love like me, and they are ashamed because of what somebody else did to them. And I am here to tell you that Jesus can restore what no one else can restore, that Jesus can do for you what no one else can do for you. The whole reason why Jesus came is because we knew we were broken. We knew that we live in a broken world. He knew that we needed a savior, somebody who would rescue us and make us well. And so he lived a perfect life because you and I couldn't live a perfect life. And then he died a horrible death on a cross to pay for our imperfections and to pay for our shame and to pay for our mistake. And then he rose from the dead to show us that he defeated our shame. He defeated our mistakes. He defeated our sin. And in him, and in only in him, we can experience true healing. This is what Jesus came to do for us. See, we think we have to hide our shame. We think we have to pretend to be okay. But I want you to know that Jesus says, come with your shame. Come with your mistakes, and I will welcome you. I will give you a new identity. I will restore your life and make you well. Man, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that today is the day that you understand how much he loves you. And you, in response, you surrender your life to him. At the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But the story actually continues and tells us what happened with Jairus. And it's absolutely remarkable. And through Jairus' story, we're going to learn a fourth thing, is that Jesus' transformational healing goes farther than we anticipate. Not only his healing is better, it also goes farther than we ever thought was possible. Look at what happened in verses 49 and 50. While he was still speaking, Jesus was still speaking to the woman, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." You see what's happening here, right? This woman's life is being restored, and this little girl's life is done. It's gone. While this woman is given hope, Jairus is losing all hope. He heard the worst thing that he could have heard. This powerful man thought, "Jesus is my only hope," and this unknown woman kind of interrupts, if you will, the miracle that he was wanting. And this woman is restored, but now Jairus' daughter is dead. And Jesus said, "No, don't fear, only believe." He had just celebrated the faith of the woman, and now he encourages Jairus to have the same kind of faith, to believe like she had believed. And he had two options. He could have either believed this man, Jesus, could do something, don't know what, that he was right maybe, that she was just sleeping, or believe a person that he knew and that he trusted, that was part of his crew at home. And I believe he chose to believe Jesus, because the text tells us that he actually went on to his house with Jesus. And I want you to see what happened. In verses 51 through 56, it says this, "And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one about what had happened." See, Jairus thought, "Well, maybe Jesus could heal my daughter." I guarantee you, he never thought Jesus can bring my daughter back to life. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He says that they got to the house. People are crying. They know she's dead. In fact, Jesus says, "No, she's not dead. She's sleeping." Everybody laughed because they know. They had checked her pulse. They had checked her heartbeat. They know that she is dead. She's been gone for a while now. And now Jairus, again, has two options. He either stays back and says, "No, let's just not do this." Or he puts his reputation at risk. The man who's supposed to have all the answer because he is the ruler in the synagogue. The man who's supposed to know God. A man who's supposed to tell people how to live their life, trust this man that people are in this moment laughing at. Because Jesus said, "She's not dead, she's asleep." And they knew she was dead. And Jairus, one more time, decides to trust Jesus. He walks into that room with his wife, and Peter and James and John come in. And he says that Jesus simply took that little girl's hand. She's dead in her bed. And Jesus said in Aramaic, "Talita kumi," which means, "Little girl, little child, get up." It says that her spirit had gone from her, but their spirit returned to her, and she came back to life. What was dead came back to life. What Jairus thought that maybe Jesus could heal her, Jesus did way more than Jairus expected. Not only did he heal her, he restored her completely. He brought her back to life. He says that she immediately got up, and Jesus said, "She's hungry, give her something to eat." My kids, when they spend all night sleeping, they wake up in the morning, first thing they say is, "I'm hungry." This is what's going on here. Jesus says, "She's hungry, give her something to eat." This girl was awake and alive like nothing had happened. He says that Jairus was amazed. He was transformed by the power of Jesus. He experienced the power of God in a way that he never thought was possible. The religious man, the powerful man, the religious leader experienced God in a way that he never thought he could. And that teaches us an important truth. No one is too good, too powerful, or too religious to be transformed by Jesus. And I want you to understand this, because I believe there are many people who think, well, Jesus is my Savior, and one day I'm going to be in eternity with Him. But really, it is up to me to live this life here on this earth and to be a good person and to hustle and to work and to provide and to behave well. And it is all on me to be the father and the husband and the wife and the mother and the student and everything that I'm supposed to be. That is all to me in my efforts. And yeah, Jesus, thank you. One day I'm going to be in eternity with you. But I'm here to tell you that what Jesus came to do for you is greater than just give you a salvation. Yes, He gives us that, and praise God for that. But also He takes you on a journey called sanctification. He makes you better every single day. And you and I, it doesn't matter how religious you are, how powerful you are, doesn't matter how well you have your act together, every single one of us need Jesus every single day of our lives. We need Jesus not just for our justification, but also for our sanctification. And the best way to experience the power of God is bowing ourselves before Jesus every single day, recognizing that Jesus can do for you what nothing else can. He can do it. See, this man's money couldn't heal his daughter. This man's position couldn't heal his daughter. This man's community couldn't heal his daughter. Everything that he had worked for, everything that he has, his religion couldn't heal his daughter. Jesus steps in and He did what nothing else could, because that's what Jesus does. And He wants to do it in your life. But listen to this, you will only experience His transformative healing when you humbly recognize your need for Him. When you humble yourself before Him and recognize that you desperately need Him. Last year, I had the blessing of participating in one of our medical brigades in La Guajira, Colombia. We take, as a church, medical teams to places where there is not access to good medical facilities or medical help. And so we take doctors and nurses and physicians and dentists and pharmacists from our church and other volunteers, and we set up this portable clinic for a week in a couple of different places. And so literally hundreds and sometimes thousands of people come because they're desperate for some of this help. And last year we were in La Guajira, Colombia. By the way, let me do a commercial here. We need some medical personnel in our mission trip to Honduras and Colombia this summer. So if that's you, sugarcreek.net/mission. End of the commercial, continue with the sermon. And so we set up this clinic in La Guajira, Colombia, and literally hundreds of people are waiting outside. And, you know, because I'm no medical professional, they give me the job of talking to people. And so I was working registration, and somebody comes and said, Pastor Ender, you need to come and talk to this lady. And so I walk into this room, and I see this lady, and she had a daughter with her. A few of our volunteers are in the same room doing different things. And I immediately see this woman is desperate for help. Like, she's missing a foot. She had a look on her face. It's just, you can tell she's hurting, not only physically, but emotionally. And so I sit down and I say, what's your name? And she said, my name is Maria Milagros. I said, Maria, it's so good to meet you. My name is Ender. And I said, how can we help you? Why are you here? And the first thing she does, she hands me a paper that had a long list of medicine, a prescription from a doctor. And she said, I went to see a doctor and he gave me all this medicine. I don't have money to buy all this medicine. I have nothing. And so I look at one of our team members and I say, could you please go to a little pharmacy next door and see if we have some of this medicine for her? And that person goes. And immediately one of the other team members looks and he realizes that there's some crutches next to her. And she says, are those your crutches? And she said, yes. And it's obvious to us that they're only just beat up, but also they're too small for her. And so we asked, and she said, yeah, they're for children, but that's the only thing I could find. And so now you have this woman, not only is she missing a foot, but now she's literally hunching in these crutches that are obviously and clearly too small for her and putting all her weight in her one good foot. And you can tell that she's been suffering and struggling for a long time. And this person says, you know what, I think we have some crutches in the truck. I'm going to go check. And they go check. And we're still talking. And I ask questions. And I say, she tells me that she has 5 kids. And I say, well, what are their names? And where's dad? And she said he left. And she didn't say much after that. And then immediately, soon after that, the person come back from the pharmacy and they said, praise God, we have every one of the medicines. And obviously, she's rejoicing, I'm rejoicing, we're happy. And we check and yeah, absolutely, all the medicine. Because Sugar Creek is generous, we have all this medicine for this lady. And not only that, but then the other person comes back and said, I found a set of crutches. And so we, adjusting them to her size and she's trying them on. And now she's finally able to stand up straight and use crutches and she's trying them on. But we sit down and continue talking. And I say, you know what? You told me that he left. What does that mean? She got very quiet for a moment. Then she said, you know, I got an infection in my foot a few years ago. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse. And we went to different doctors, different places. And it just eventually it got so bad that they had to amputate my foot. And he stuck around for about a month. And then he looked at me and he said, I was hoping your foot would heal. But now, since it didn't, you're not useful to me anymore. And he walked away and left me and my five children behind. And then she's broke. I mean, she's crying with tears. I'm with tears. Everybody's there crying and going, my goodness. And now we had just shown her that God provides for her. But now we are able to sit down and look at her face to face and say, you know what? There is a man that loves you so much that he was willing to give his own life for you. A man who lived a perfect life, and even though he was perfect, he died on a cross to pay for your sin, to pay for your imperfection, to pay for your shame so that you could be restored. And he promised that if you believe in him, one day you will be restored, completely restored with him for eternity. And he will never leave you. He will never abandon you. And this woman decided to place her faith in Jesus, and we're all now rejoicing. And she got up with her new crutches and groceries in one hand and medicine in the other, and her daughter, and they walk away with a completely different look on her face because she had been healed. She has been transformed by the true healer, Jesus Christ the King. And I'm here to tell you, he wants to do that in many lives today, but you have to humble yourself before him. And there are some of you who need to do that for the first time. And he's ready for you to humble yourself before him. He's welcome. And he's ready to welcome you and transform you and give you his tender healing, his tender love. If you've never done that, I pray that whatever campus you're in, you go to our Next Step Center at the end of the service and you talk to somebody. But I will also say this, there are many of you who might have done that already, and you're a believer, you're a Christian, but you think that it's up to you to live this life on this earth, and Jesus is inviting you to live differently, to humble yourself before him every single day and to surrender every area of your life so that you can experience true healing, that you can be vulnerable before him and bring every piece of junk and shame that you have, and he will restore you and he will heal you. And I pray that if you haven't done that, you will do that today. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. We sang that today. We love you. We're so thankful for how good you are to us. For the fact that you sent your son, Jesus, because we were broken. You knew that. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to act like we have everything together. God, you know how broken and how messed up we are. And that's why your son, Jesus, came. So that through him, we could experience true healing. God, I pray for our church, and I pray every person who's listening to this message, who needs healing, that they bow themselves before the true healer, and that you will restore them. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.